Our text today is found in Exodus 13. If you remember last week, we did jump into Exodus 13, but we really did verses 3 through 10. So I'm going to again break this apart because I think it is an important. We'll read the first two verses and then we will read verses 11 through 16. So hear the word of the Lord as God inspired Moses to record this for us. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine." And dropping down to verse 11, "When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are male shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever." Amazing set of verses as we look at these. And we've looked at chapter 12 and chapter 13 for a number of weeks. And I've entitled this message, "Living as Redeemed Chosen People." One thing I hope you have caught as we walk through the book of Exodus is the number of times that what I would call core doctrines of the Christian faith have already been given by example, by expression. Think about it this way: election. Can you not see the doctrine of election in his selection of God's people versus Egypt? These are not people who are special, but as we're told later, simply because God loved them. This is, God came to Abram, an idolater out of the land of Ur, and said, "Follow me." And we've seen that unfolded. We see the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. I know, big mouthful. But think about it. How were God's people saved? By the sacrifice of a lamb within their place. Either that, or the lamb or the son gets it, if you will, is the idea. One can substitute for another. The idea of propitiation. The idea that God's wrath is turned aside when he saw something. What was that? When he saw the blood. It satisfied his wrath. His wrath is turned away and God passed over the house. That's the concept of propitiation. Turning aside God's wrath. The idea of the communion of saints. Look around you, brothers and sisters. As we fellowship together, as we worship together, as we serve God together. The Passover itself was a very shared feast, memorial, remembrance. It was commanded by God's people. It reminded them of their connectedness. Remember the whole family, that you brought yourself into the house. If your neighbor, they weren't big enough, you invited them over and y'all joined together in that communion of the saints. We've seen sanctification. That whole idea that God is purifying for himself a people to be his own. Think about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What do we learn in that? We see that God says, "Search your house. Look for the leaven, the yeast." Or, as we learned, what? The sin. Search that out. Don't bring the things of Egypt with you. Start clean. Start fresh. And from year to year, regularly be looking at your life, examining. Because God saved you not so you can go party for yourself, but that you might be holy unto him. And the Feast of the Unleavened Bread is that reminder of these truths. And today we come to yet another critical doctrine of the Christian faith, the doctrine of redemption. That something can be redeemed. The reality that you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, because of His work, we are redeemed by God to live for His glory. You know, it always reminds me, those people, oh, you Calvinists believe, yeah, once saved, yeah, always saved. You can go live like the devil. You know my opinion on that. Show me that in Scripture. You can't. It's once saved what? Never the same. Good. We're getting this through yet. In that God saves me, He did not sacrifice the most precious blood of His only begotten Son that I might go live like the devil. That just doesn't connect, and it should not connect. And how dare someone say that that's the reason God saved us? No, God saved us that we might be redeemed and be His. We might live for His glory. All through the New Testament, just two verses. Ephesians 1:7. In Him, and who's Him? In Jesus Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been redeemed. Colossians 1:13, Paul puts it this way. But He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and He has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see, God sent Christ Jesus to be our Redeemer. Isn't that the first song we sung? The whole idea that Christ is our Redeemer. And so in this redemption, the consecration of the firstborn, what we see is pointing forward to God will redeem His people for His purposes. We've already seen that God has given at least two rituals already to help them remember His great salvation. I am your God who will save you. Passover. Don't forget. Do this every year and remember these things. That I am the God who passed over. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Because God has saved you, cleanse out your houses and remember that He's called you to be holy. And now He goes on and He, for lack of a better term, He is piling upon the Israelites. And it's because God understands us pretty well, doesn't He? Because He created us. What do we tend to do? I love the hymn. My heart prone to wander from the God I love. You ever feel that? I feel it more than I care to admit. My heart prone to wander. And so God gives us reminders. He gives us tangible reminders. He gives His people these rituals, these symbols, these signs and seals that remind them, this is what I have done for you. You are my people. And especially in this idea of consecrating your firstborn. This is to be a lifelong practice. This is going to impact your life, your family, your culture in such a way that you will remember. Look at it, verse 1 and 2. Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and beast, is mine. It's not a question. It's a statement. God is declaring it. Now, does God have a right? What we learned back in Genesis 1, who's the Creator? If He's your Creator, does He have a right, a say over you? Yes, He does. Hence, I believe the big issue of our society and our culture and our education. No, let me tell you about another way where you can reject God's Creator authority over you. You just happened. You see, it's the throwing off of man of God's authority over his life. And so God is claiming this right to all of his people. God had already claimed the Egyptians' firstborn. Remember the 10th plague? Yeah, he took the firstborn real quickly because they would not obey or honor God. You remember verse 15 we just read? Or 14, excuse me. Look at it, 13:14. And when in time your son asks you, what do kids do? They ask those tough questions sometimes. But here's a question that God is saying, this is going to be a natural question. But Daddy, why is this happening? Good. When that happens, I want you to do this. You're going to tell him, by a strong hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. And let me tell you about this man who rebelled against God. His name is Pharaoh. And he was told by God again and again, let my people go. And God dealt with him how? After warning, after warning, after plague, he killed all of their firstborn in the land of Egypt. It devastated Egypt. Son, this is the God we serve. And so what you saw me do in redeeming this child, in redeeming you, perhaps, is God has a claim on your life. Don't forget that, son. That's the idea. Parents have a responsibility. How many of you have baptized your children? And then you fail in your responsibility to remind your child, God has a claim on you. Because the waters don't get kids saved, does it? It gets them wet. It's a sign and a seal of what God will do. And we call our child from that day, make good the sign and the seal that was placed upon you. Turn to Christ, because I've placed the sign of the covenant upon you, but you have to live under the terms of the covenant. And it's your reminder that this is what God has for you. And so we need to realize that when God says these words to His people, He wants it to filter through their entire culture. Realize, firstborn sons is a big deal in the ancient Near East. Firstborn sons typically represented the center and the future of the family. Who typically gets the inheritance or the big part of it? The firstborn son. Why? Because that eldest son, that firstborn son, had the rights and the privileges and the responsibilities to carry on the line. And so God, by claiming the firstborn son, is saying, I am claiming generation after generation after generation. And basically, He is claiming the entire family. It's much like if we want to ask a company, Coca-Cola, what's your position on this? Who do you go to? You go to the CEO, right? He's a representative. And if you will, in the family, that firstborn son is the representative of the next generation. It's that figurehead, for lack of a better term. One represents the whole, just as the firstborn represents the family. We also see in this consecration of the firstborn the whole idea of substitution. That this is all through Scripture, that one can substitute for another. And God comes and He says, I'm going to claim the firstborn, because when I came to the king of Egypt, look at verses 15 and 16, the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, back in chapter 1 of Exodus, verses 15 and 16, Pharaoh said to the midwives, what? When one of you serves as a midwife and you see them on the birth stool, if it's a son, kill him. So what did Pharaoh do? Pharaoh, from the beginning, it said, I will attack God's people by taking away their sons. It was a direct affront to the image of God, the continuation of God's people. And so God later judged the Egyptians. Why? Because they had attacked God's people in the sons. And God, on the 10th plague, attacked Egypt with their sons. And so God is mercifully and graciously reminding God's people, Israel, that they are His people. And He had redeemed them. He had said, you can take a lamb and the lamb will redeem your son, because I'm going to take every son out there. But you're my people. And so now God has taken it the next step, and He says, to remind yourself in your culture, in your family life, in everything, I want a perpetual redemption of the firstborn to remind you that you belong to God. It's not a one-time redemption. It's a practice. Even when you get to, look at verses 11 through 13, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, you can stop redeeming your kids. No, that's not what it says, is it? When the Lord brings you into the promised land, when He brings you into that place, the land that He swore to you and your fathers, you shall give it to you. You shall set apart to the Lord all of the first that opens the womb. It doesn't stop. It continues. Don't forget that you are God's people. You were redeemed by Him. And that becomes very, very important. Now, as you look at these, there's three categories of firstborn that are given in these verses. As you look in 11 through 13. The first is firstborn animals, basically the clean animals. What do you do with them? You sacrifice them. That was their purpose in life, if you will. The sheep and the goats, you just sacrifice the firstborn. You make it as an offering to God. But then an odd one comes up. Verse 13, every firstborn of a donkey you should redeem with a lamb. And if you don't redeem it, you'll break its neck. Now, number one, donkeys are clean or unclean? They don't chew the cud, and they don't have a split hoof, so they're unclean. Them's the rules. God writes them. You don't. Okay? But now, and side note. Clean, unclean, you ever go, what's God trying to show you? I have set apart certain things for me. And other things aren't. It's probably the easiest way to boil all the years of seminary, of all that stuff. It's just, God wants us to understand. He has set certain things apart. And so, a donkey, almost every Israelite would have one. Why? Because they're really useful animals. They're pack animals, but they're unclean. It's one of the few unclean animals that they kept around because it's so useful. And so here, God makes a special provision for the firstborn of the donkey, an unclean animal. You either destroy it, you break its neck, or because it's so useful to you, let me as your God, your merciful God, who knows you need to live and function, you can redeem it with a simple lamb. How amazing is that? And so you see this unclean animal that's redeemed. You can't eat the donkey, but you can redeem the donkey that it might be useful to you. And then, third category, what are they? The firstborn man's son. Well, that's us, huh? Interestingly, what do you do with them? You could redeem them. But do you notice a similarity? Who is a man's son more like, a donkey or a clean animal? Yeah, the donkey. The unclean one. I think that's kind of funny. Because God is comparing the man's son, you and I, to the unclean animal. You have to redeem him. You need to take a clean animal and have a substitute to cover for it, or it will die. Huh. If you appear before God and you are not covered Christ Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, what will be your fate? Yeah, do you see the connection there? I get shudders thinking about that. And I don't think it's by accident that God does this. The whole clean and unclean distinction, God is helping His own people understand, you are unclean, you cannot come before me unless you have been redeemed, unless you have been covered. This is important. Now, a firstborn son could be redeemed. How do you do that? Later in Scripture, what's interesting is the redemption price is not given in the book of Exodus. Did you know that? It's not there. Good luck finding it. If you find it, let me know. But you'll stump a lot of folks over the years. But we do find later practices. Remember Hannah? Childless. Prayed to God, 1 Samuel. You just did that, adult class, a while back. How many years? Yeah, you guys are slow, but that's good. Going through God's Word verse by verse. That's awesome. 1 Samuel 1:11, and Hannah vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. Basically, she dedicated that son to God. So you can redeem him by dedicating him to the Lord. Go be a priest. And that's what Samuel did. You can also redeem them by a monetary or a sacrificial redemption. And again, you will not find this in the book of Exodus. But later in Numbers 18, verse 15, you'll see, everything that opens the womb of all flesh, whether man or beast, which they offer to the Lord, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall redeem, and the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem. And their redemption price, at a month old, you shall redeem them. You shall fix it 5 shekels in silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. Now, we find the price was set at 5 shekels of silver. According to my calculators, $30. You know, it's not significant, but it was still there. That's later in Numbers. Remember Mary and Joseph? They had a son. Jesus, what did they do? Remember in Luke chapter 2? And at the end of 8 days, when Jesus was circumcised, he was called Jesus. The name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Verse 22. And when the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. That is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Now, Jesus did not need to be redeemed. He was the perfect, sonless, sinless Son of God. But he fulfilled every dot and tittle of the law, didn't he? And so Mom and Dad, Mary and Joseph, did also. And so he was redeemed according to this pattern. And so even up to the time of Jesus, we see the Israelites are carrying through with this consecration of the firstborn, the redemption of the firstborn. Why? One reason. So they remember. They remember who they're delivering God. That they do not forget that we have been redeemed by God. God will provide the salvation He did in Egypt. And for the Israelites in the Old Covenant, He will provide the redemption in the coming Messiah. They didn't know He was going to be called Jesus. We get to know that because we live under the joy of the new covenant. And as we look at the new covenant, we have a ritual of redemption. You ever thought about it that way? Now, we call it infant baptism. It's the idea. What happens? It's a sign and a seal of the new covenant. It's this idea that we recognize. Now, Baptists, they do what? They call it a dry baptism. Oh, no, they don't. But it's the same idea. What happens? Mom and Dad come up here and they, you ever paid attention to what happens? And this isn't set in, but here's part of the symbology that we should see in this redemption. Typically, they'll hand it over to the minister of the gospel. Not that he's special or holy, but as a minister of the gospel, what does he represent? Christ's church. God's people. In that figurehead role. The parent hands the child. Says, we depend upon you, God, to save this child. And as we apply the sign of the covenant, the waters of baptism, and then the minister does what after baptizing? Hands back the child, entrusts him. How many of y'all remember that when your child was baptized? They're handed back and it's entrusted to you. You got to raise this child in the love and the admonition of the Lord. Part of the vows we take in that whole ceremony point to this idea. Don't let this child forget the waters that were on their head. How dare us as Presbyterians if we baptize our infants and we don't call them to covenant faithfulness as they grow. Every hour of every day, it's exactly what we find here in Exodus. Yeah, but Daddy, why are we doing this crazy stuff? I'm glad you asked, son. Let me tell you. Let me tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ who came in the flesh and became sin for you. You see how that works? The idea there, and this is Old Covenant, New Covenant, here's the concept I want you to grab a hold of. We have a goal when we raise our children. And that's to make them fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ in the New Covenant. Not to make them soccer stars, not to make them academic excellence. These are all good things. But the world is screaming at you to steal your child. Athletics, academics, picket, you name it. And they want that to become the focus. But God desires one thing for our children, and that is they know the God who has provided salvation, and they live accordingly. Remember the story of Abraham when he had to sacrifice Isaac, his son? You ever wondered about what that would be like if Isaac was your son? I often wondered, how could Abraham do that? But Abraham understood the idea of covenant children better than we do. He knew that if God asked him to do something, he could trust God. And that God would provide. And he did. And so as we look at this whole section, here's the thing you must walk away with. It's this. God wants you to remember that you are redeemed by him. All of these feasts, the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the consecration of the firstborn, all of these things point to what God has done and God's claim on your life. You find this all through the New Covenant, in the New Testament. One of my favorite verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? And then here's the part that I focus on. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. How many of you recognize that you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ? Titus 2:14 says this, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous to do good works. Is there any doubt that you've been redeemed for a purpose? You see the idea that's coming through? And we need to live with that as a reality in our lives, that we are God's redeemed. You need to get up in the morning and go, okay, because I am redeemed by God, how am I going to live differently? You go to work, I'm redeemed, how will I work differently? You deal with your spouse, because I'm redeemed, how will I interact with my spouse? Now, we're God's redeemed. Now think about it, in the Old Covenant, what was the cost of redemption? Less than 30 books. Not very much. You're in the New Covenant. What was the cost of your redemption? I think Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give all things? Not a lousy 5 shekels of silver. It's the precious blood of Christ. And that should affect us. The passage I read before we confessed the Heidelberg question. What's my only comfort in life and death? Is 1 Peter 1:18. And Peter writes and he says, knowing you were ransomed from your futile way of life. You weren't redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Do you live with that reality? I love how Moses finishes this out, and he talks about the frontlets on your eyes. Do you see that? And what did the Jews do? They turned that into a legal law. Okay, you're going to wear the things on your wrist and put them on your heads. I think they missed a boat, folks. The point being is what? Verse 16, it shall be as a mark on your hands and a frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. What's the whole idea? Live with this right here. I am redeemed. I am redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. And that, I think, is what the framers of the Heidelberg put it this way. What's your only comfort in life and death? That I'm not my own. but I belong body and soul in life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And why is that? Because He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood. He set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head. Whew. That's good. Everyone was ordained by God. See, I'm being sanctified. Without the will of my Father in heaven. Isn't that amazing that I'm to live with that right there before me, remembering why I've been redeemed? In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Why? Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit. He assures me of eternal life. And then this is the great part. What's He do? What are the benefits of being in Christ? Oh, you better work that all out. No, look what it says. And He now makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. So here's a question. You want the application? This week is go home and apply it week. No wall small group for you to play that, but take time to go through. Look on your backside of your bulletin. Think and discuss. Last question. Take time to examine your life. Do you live with an attitude of remembrance in all areas of your life? Time. Okay? Let me get your Google Calendar and we're going to publish it up here. What's the use of your time? I mean, down to the minute. Is it for the glory of Christ or you? Money. So far, I think we've already seen it, this whole idea of God's really expecting what? The first fruits, isn't He? Why He declares the firstborn and all of that. Would you allow your checkbook to be published in the bulletin next week? Or I know we don't use checkbooks anymore, but, you know, your bank account so people could see. This is the Lord and Savior who bought me, and here's how I'm using His resources. We're generous with what God has entrusted us with for the kingdom mentality. Or is it to spend upon ourselves? Entertainment. Ouch, that gets a little bit more difficult in this day and age, doesn't it? With all the streaming and the movie channels and every other thing by people who don't have the heart of Jesus in mind. Just look at it this way. In the next week, every time you do any form of entertainment, what if Jesus were sitting there next to you? Would you be comfortable? Oh, Jesus, look away. Oh, Jesus, plug your ears. You know, but it was funny. Isn't that amazing? We don't live as redeemed children, do we? Or in our family. Are you raising your children? They might become academic scholars. There's nothing wrong with moving towards excellence and helping them achieve. But when that is elevated above becoming like Christ, not in a legalistic way, but in a gospel-centered way, our culture has lost sight of this. Are we being faithful to redeem these things? That's the idea. And I think that's what verse 16 is driving at. This shall be as a mark on your hands and frontlets between your eyes. I dare you. Now I could play the movie thing. I double dog dare you. Take time and go through and look at time and money and entertainment and family. And say, have I been redeemed? Am I living my life in a redeemed way? Now, some of you are going, oh, I got to go work hard now. No, this is not legalism. You're going to do these things that God's going to love you more. No, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we realize that He redeemed us. Why? That we might be holy unto Him. We are His. And He gives me every bit of strength I need. I love how the Catechism puts it. And He gave me His Holy Spirit that I can do this. Are you struggling in areas? Father, help me in my unbelief here. And He will answer.